Well, we have a text today that is very timely. As you'll see as we work through it, it does relate to some of the events that I just have prayed about. And we want to give our attention to the Word of God this morning in the Gospel of Luke. So during restoration work on Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper, the leader of the project began discovering that the face of Jesus was covered up by 500 years of grime and glue and plaster. And as she worked her way, along with others, using these high-tech instruments, they began to peel away the grime and began to see the face of Jesus as Leonardo originally intended it to be understood. And she was somewhat surprised by what she saw because she had never seen that face before. Question: has the real Jesus been covered up by centuries of grime, so to speak? Centuries of opinions about him that distort the real Jesus. For example, there are many versions of Jesus out there today. You can read a book called Jesus Was a Liberal. You can also read a book called Jesus Was a Republican. There are as many versions of Jesus out there as there are worldviews that include him. How then do we uncover the real Jesus? We're going to try to do that this morning. In our text this morning, Jesus comes to the people who should know him best, but as we will see, they really didn't know him. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Now, this is Jesus, by the way, returning from his encounter with Satan in the wilderness, and he comes to his hometown. Verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all, at least for now. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And we'll get to what happened in just a moment. Just to note for now that Jesus is given the scroll of Isaiah. He deliberately finds this place, what we know as Isaiah chapter 61, and he speaks from that. But it's interesting because it looks like he incorporates something from someplace else in Isaiah. He skips over a line. He doesn't really finish the whole thing. He makes it his own. Why he does this, I don't know exactly, except that he's Jesus and he could do whatever he wants to do. What he's doing here in this text is he's quoting from a particular figure that Isaiah is quoting, meaning the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord was supposed to be Israel, but Israel failed in its vocation as the servant of the Lord. So the servant of the Lord vocation devolves onto this mysterious figure in Isaiah, and ultimately Jesus is the fulfillment of that figure. He is the one who embodies God's design, God's ideal for Israel. Now, he's applying this text to himself, but the people in Nazareth don't know that, at least for a while. Verse 18, what does he say? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus talks about himself being anointed and sent to do these particular tasks. The anointing and the sending are comprehensive, all involved in these particular tasks that the Spirit has commissioned Jesus to do. And at first glance, you would look at this and you would say, the ministry of Jesus is to what we might call the disadvantaged, the poor, the captives, the blind, the oppressed. So at first it looks as if he's coming specifically for the disadvantaged. And indeed he is, But as we have seen already in the Gospel of Luke, he comes for all. But here the emphasis right now is on the disadvantaged. Disadvantaged physically or spiritually. It has to be both. As you go forward in the Gospels and you go forward in the New Testament, you see that Jesus does affect physical healing for some, not for all, but he offers spiritual healing for all. So we understand that spiritual healing is available now for all of us. Liberation and forgiveness of sins, liberation from Satan, sin and death, forgiveness of sins, that is available now for all. And for some, it looks as if sort of this physical healing happens now in anticipation of the day when everything is going to be restored, when all followers of Jesus are going to be completely restored spiritually and physically. So, for example, you've got the apostles in the book of Acts. They are imprisoned, and an angel of the Lord comes and literally opens the prison doors for them, liberates them, so that they can go and preach the gospel. That's a physical liberation. Then you've got, in the Gospels, you have John the Baptist, whom we have already met, and he is imprisoned, and Jesus doesn't lift a finger to help him. John the Baptist languishes in prison and then is actually executed. Well, didn't Jesus come to set free the captives? John the Baptist, a righteous captive? Well, yes, of course. John the Baptist has already been set free in the most important way possible. So the gospel is particularly appealing, it seems, to the poor, the disenfranchised, the marginalized, and so forth. And I have seen this with my own eyes in my overseas missions trips, going to India and going to Bulgaria and other places. I've seen the gospel make incredible inroads among the Roma of Bulgaria, to the extent that Jesus was called the God of the Roma. I have seen the gospel make incredible inroads among the Dalits of India, the lowest of the low. And by the way, we're sending a team later this month to go to India, this time to minister to the Muslims in their slums. We've got to pray for those folks. We're going to send them out here in a few weeks. So oftentimes you see that the gospel is more appealing to the down and outers than the up and outers. As Adam Gopnik of the New Yorker says, as the incomes go up, the steeples come down. And we have found that to be the case in the Silicon Valley. Incomes have gone up and the churches have gone down. The steeples have gone down, except for this place, of course. Keep following Jesus here, friends. You got to keep doing it. What is it about the poor, maybe, who may be more receptive than the rich? Well, people with resources, they are so effective at getting what they need that they can't necessarily understand that what they need most can be received only as a gift. Now, if you want to be involved in some of our ministries to the poor, those are listed on our bulletin this week. You can go to our website and find out some of those opportunities, such as serving in our shower ministry, serving the Sunday suppers for the unhoused, and so forth. I want to note, however, that if you look carefully at all of this, at what Jesus has been commissioned to do, it is dominated by the word proclaim. Jesus is commissioned to proclaim things, good news. So it's the message of the good news that takes precedence over the deeds of the good news. Indeed, the deeds of the good news arise from the message of the good news. So yes, by all means, we are totally interested in helping the poor, the marginalized, disadvantaged, of course, but our goal cannot simply be to give them maybe a little bit of a better life here for however much longer they live, and then send them on their way and wish them a happy eternity in hell. We have to get them the good news. We have to get everybody the good news. And sometimes it's the people who are not in great shape who are open to the good news. Now, question, what if you think you're in good shape, or maybe you're not in so much good shape, but you think you can get yourself in good shape? Who needs good news if you are in good shape or you think you are in good shape? Let me share a little secret with you. If you think you are in good shape, you only think you are in good shape. We are all disadvantaged before God. All of us are precariously vulnerable. We are only one heartbeat away from standing before God. So as we have seen in the Gospel of Luke, the gospel of course is for all the people, but only those people who sense their need for the good news receive the good news. Let me share another secret with you. You need the good news. Scott Adams was a controversial cartoonist. He lived over here in the East Bay in Pleasanton, and he had no need for Jesus. He was a very wealthy man. When he died, he had an estimated worth of $20 million. But he got cancer, and something very interesting happened right before he died. He wrote a letter, and then he had his wife read it publicly. You can see this on the internet. And here's what he says in his letter. Next, many of my Christian friends have asked me to find Jesus before I go. I'm not a believer, but I have to admit the risk-reward calculation for doing so looks attractive. So, here I go. I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I look forward to spending an eternity with him. The part about me not being a believer should be quickly resolved if I wake up in heaven. I won't need any more convincing than that, and I hope I'm still qualified for entry. I don't know what you think about that. It sounds more transactional than personal to me, but I have no way of prying into his heart to knowing whether this is a legitimate turning to Jesus or not. I only note this: he was a wealthy man who sensed no need for Jesus whatsoever until there was this disease. He was captivated. He was captured by this disease. He was held captive by it. He was imprisoned by it. He was oppressed by it. And then days before he was about to die, it looks as if he turned to Jesus, whatever that means. Now, Jesus here bookends his whole commission with good news and the year of the Lord's favor. Good news and the year of the Lord's favor. Now, when Jesus preaches the good news in the Gospels, look at all of this very carefully. When we are given any content about what Jesus preaches concerning the good news or the gospel, it always concerns the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. The advent or the coming of the kingdom of God, which involves both judgment from evil, that's good news, you want evil to be judged, and salvation from evil, that of course is good news. That's what Jesus does in the Gospels when he is preaching the good news. What about the year of the Lord's favor? That goes all the way back to Leviticus 25 and the Mosaic Law, which articulated the year of Jubilee. Now, the year of Jubilee happened every 50 years, and it was sort of a reset. It was a year of liberation. It was a year of restoration. But the thing about the year of Jubilee, we don't even know if it ever happened or not, but if it did happen, you had to wait another 50 years for it, and then another 50 years after that. Now, Jesus comes along, builds on that, and says, this is not the year of Jubilee. This is the year of the Lord's favor, which never ends. The year of the Lord's favor begins with Jesus, and it continues on for eternity, and it never ends. So 2026, this year is the year of the Lord's favor. Next year will be the year of the Lord's favor, and the year after that, and the year after that. As the Apostle Paul says, now is the favorable time. And if you have not yet given your allegiance to Jesus Christ, turned away from whatever it is you're thinking is doing it for you, and turned to Jesus, now is the favorable time. This is the year of the Lord's favor. So what do the people of Nazareth think about this? Verse 20, and he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. Jesus came to open the eyes of the blind, and now the eyes of those in the synagogue are fixed upon him. Will they see? In the most important sense possible. You can hear a pin drop. Verse 21. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Whoa, this is all about me. This whole thing from Isaiah 61, I've been quoting that. Now he's applying it to himself. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? It's hard to tell from the Gospel of Luke. Is not this Joseph's son? Is this hopeful or is this dismissive? Mark goes into more details and has it be dismissive. Here we don't really know that. Luke is kind of holding his cards close to his vest. But as we work our way forward, we're going to see that they have a few questions about Jesus. And here's the deal. So Jesus has grown, the Son of God has grown up in their midst from a little baby onward. And what's going to become clear as we move forward in the text is that they cannot get past the way they used to see him. And we see this all the time in our world. You see this in families. Maybe you've grown up in a family and you come home and you're 22 years old and they treat you like you're 12 years old. They can't get past the way they used to see you. And we've got to be careful as parents too, raising our children, not to get them stuck in, you know, when they were kids and hold them locked up back in that version of who they've grown up, right? And I think this is what's going on here in Nazareth. He's not who they expect him to be. He's not who they want him to be. Jesus here does not exactly ingratiate himself to them. Verse 23. And he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, nearby city, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. Well, has Jesus done anything that he needs to repent of? Not yet exactly. But he envisions them saying, physician, heal yourself. Get your act together. You're not seeing things correctly here, Jesus. We know who you are. We know what the world is about. Physician, heal yourself. Correct yourself. And then, hey, okay, you're doing great stuff in Capernaum. And if you really can do that great stuff, we've heard you do that here as well. And by the way, we are Nazareth. You grew up here. This is the year of the Lord's favor, you're telling us. You should favor us. We should get at least what Capernaum got. In fact, we should get better than what Capernaum got, but at least do for us what you're doing in Capernaum, those miracles, those healings, and so forth. And no prophet is welcome in his hometown. Why not? Because a prophet speaks truth, and the hometown is not always open to that truth, especially if it is truth that contradicts the way they have always seen things. The prophet, Jesus, continues, verse 25. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Okay, Jesus invokes these stories from of old, these stories from the prophets. First of all, talking about the days of the prophet Elijah, there was a famine in those days because the people had turned away from their God and worshiped another God. Therefore, God sends a famine. And Elijah does not go to any of the Jews in Israel. Instead, he goes to a Gentile outside Israel, to this widow with no status, and miraculously provides for her. Then there is this general, a pagan general by the name of Naaman, and he was a Gentile, and he was opposed to Israel. And now you have the prophet Elisha offering healing to him, and he gets cleansed of his leprosy. But all the Jews who had leprosy in Israel, he didn't go to any of those. So what's up with that? And what do the people of Nazareth think about that? Let's keep going. Verse 28. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. And Jesus here identifies himself with the prophets. And he identifies the people of Nazareth with faithless Israel of old. And Jesus going to this widow with no, I mean, Elijah going to this widow with no status. Okay, Jesus is a prophet now, and he comes from Nazareth. He comes back to Nazareth, and the people of Nazareth think to themselves probably, hey, we have no status in our world. What about little old us, Jesus? You came from us. We raised you from crying out loud. Do something for us. And now you're talking also about a pagan general, an enemy of the people of God from of old. And you're saying that the prophet went to the enemy. Yeah, we understand that story, but we also understand, I think you're talking about us in here somewhere, right? And hey, you know, you came to liberate the oppressed. You know what, Jesus? We're oppressed by whom? Gentiles, Romans. And you're extolling like the faith of this Gentile, this pagan Gentile general who's opposed to Israel, opposed to the people of God? Oh, year of the Lord's favor. This is crazy. You're favoring all the wrong people. He's supposed to favor us. We should get preferential treatment. You're not even talking about us. Are you going over to the Romans? How dare he? They want to throw him off a cliff. They try to do that, but they can't. Jesus escapes. How does he escape? Luke doesn't tell us. Luke is not interested in telling us how he escaped, only that he did escape. It would not be the last time that Jesus escaped death, nor the most important time, because he was placed in a tomb after he died. And he escaped, praise God. There are many opinions of Jesus that are out there today. I have a few of my own. You have a few of your own. What do we do with people in our world? Don't we form opinions regarding people? I like this person, I don't like this person, I have to tolerate this person. We almost as second nature evaluate people so that we can effectively make our way in the world, don't we? I'm gonna talk to this person. I'm not gonna talk to this person. This person's a threat. I'm gonna stay away from that person. I can trust this person. I can say a few things to this person. I can really trust this person. I can say a lot here. But I'm going to be very careful and very guarded, and we just kind of figure out people almost by second nature and figure out how to make our way in the world successfully. Do we do the same thing with Jesus? We become familiar with him to a certain extent, the way the people of Nazareth became familiar with Jesus. But what happens when Jesus doesn't fit our conception of him, What happens when he doesn't do what we think he should do for us, for the people we love, for the world? What happens? What do? Will we cast him out, so to speak, or will we embrace the fuller picture of him that is emerging? So many people who grow up in a church walk away from Jesus because they don't like what they have learned about Jesus. But then when they walk away from Jesus, they do not ask themselves whether they are walking away from what they have learned about Jesus or whether they are walking away from the Jesus of the Gospels. And it's a tragedy. So many people reject Jesus, but they don't reject the real Jesus. They reject a false version of him that they've come to understand. Eventually, all of us crash into the biggest stumbling block of all. Jesus does not do what we want him to do in our lives and for the people we love and in our world. And at that point, some of us are faced with a crisis of faith, big or small. What are we going to do then? Are we going to cast out Jesus? Or are we going to seek to embrace the fuller version that emerges of who he actually is? What have we seen so far? We all need the good news. What do we do in response to the good news? We believe the good news. Now, what do? We scrape off the grime, so to speak. We try to uncover the real Jesus. How do you do that? Let me suggest one way today. There are many ways, but let me suggest one way today to scrape off the grime. Immerse yourself in the Gospel of Luke. We are going to be here for a while, probably for another year and a half. Immerse yourself in the Gospel of Luke. Don't just listen to what we say. Yes, indeed, do listen to us, but not just that. Get into it for yourselves. Read, study, reflect, meditate. Use the discussion and reflection questions that we post each week when the sermons are posted for your own reflection or discussion. Listen carefully as the gospel is being preached by me and Cormac and Dan and Rolana. And listen carefully to the gospels as we are preaching the gospel of Luke, always while carefully knowing that we are imperfect grime scrapers. One of the reasons we have multiple preachers here is because we know that we are imperfect grime scrapers. And one of our tasks up here at the pulpit is to get you into this. This is Peninsula Bible Church. And you can do it. Once you really get into it, for many of us, we discover that the Jesus of the Gospels is not nearly as tame as we thought he was. Years ago, I was sharing the gospel with a medical student, and I suggested to him that he read the Gospel of Luke. He was a medical student. Luke was a physician, so he did it. He read it, and he comes back to me. I said, "What did you think?" Do you know what he said? "Jesus is harsh." That is not what I was hoping for. I was hoping for something like, "Oh, he's so loving and kind and compassionate. I want to know him now that I see him for who he is." I still wouldn't use the word harsh unless you understand that love is behind the harshness. I might use the word arresting. But he'd never read the Gospels before, and that was his reaction. I lost track of him, but I hope he went back again and kept looking and kept reading and kept renewing his mind. So when Jesus doesn't do what we want him to do, we have the opportunity. Are we going to shun him, or are we going to take this opportunity to go deeper with him? And those people who go deeper with him often then emerge with a stronger, more resilient faith. Tim Stafford is a writer, and in the middle of life, he renewed himself in the Gospels, and he wrote a book titled Surprised by Jesus. A better title than, and Jesus was a Republican or Jesus was a liberal. Surprised by Jesus. Jesus cares for each of us. Yes, of course, but he cares for everyone, even our fiercest enemies. Is he going over to the Romans? Yes. Is he going over to the Zealots? Yes. Is he going over to the liberals? Yes. Is he going over to the conservatives? Yes. Is he going over to the Israelis? Yes. Is he going over to the Palestinians? Yes. Is he going over to immigration, custom, and enforcement agents? Yes. Is he going over to the undocumented? Yes. Is he going over to the Muslims and the Hindus and the Buddhists and the atheists? Yes, the gospel is for all the people. When you are trying to embrace the fuller version of Jesus that is emerging in the Gospels and in your life, it can be like a risky endeavor. It can feel as if you're a trapeze artist and you're letting go of that one trapeze bar and you're reaching out for another one and you don't know whether that's going to be there. But those who do so are rewarded with the awesome and beautiful and exhilarating opportunity to follow Jesus in new ways in this world. Some years ago, when I realized that I was not really appreciating, to be honest with you, I was not appreciating everything about Jesus that I was learning in the Gospels, even as a pastor, I began saying to myself and to a few others in Bible studies, when reading something about Jesus that I didn't like, I would say, I don't like it. And one time I said that in a Bible study, I said, I don't like it. And somebody said, well, this is Jesus. I said, yeah, I don't like it. I don't have to like it. I have to submit to it. I don't have to like it. And what I have found that if I'm honest with myself and honest with my reaction, that's better than glossing over the whole thing. I have a better chance then at getting to and responding to the real Jesus. It took 21 years for the restorers of the Last Supper to get to the real face of Jesus in that painting. For us who are scraping off the grime to get to the real Jesus, it is a lifetime project. As we scrape away, as we scrape away, as we study, as we reflect, as we follow, as we deal with our challenges and disappointments and come back to Jesus, indeed, it is a lifetime project. But what a project. In the words of that old song from Godspell, Day by Day, to see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day, by day, by day, by day, until the day when the Apostle Paul tells us that we shall see Jesus face to face. Until the day, as the Apostle John tells us, we shall see him as he is. And by the way, can you imagine Jesus came to open the eyes of the blind? If you actually are blind and can't see, can you imagine, you're a follower of Jesus, can you imagine what it will be like in the new creation when you open your eyes for the first time and the first thing you see is Jesus? Until that day, let us all scrape off the grime and let us do it together. The band may rejoin us, and I'm going to pray for us. Lord, this is challenging stuff. We need to see you. We want to see you. We confess that our knowledge of you is always going to be somewhat incomplete, but we want it to be more complete. We want to know you, see you, follow you. Please help us by your Spirit to do that. In your name we pray. Amen. So we sing open the eyes of my heart. I want to see Jesus. For this song, you may remain seated.